Well, thank you, worship team, and good morning, Northwest.
Good morning.
And a special good morning to any guests we may have visiting with us this morning. We're so glad that you came to worship together with us this morning at Northwest Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, and we will read together verses 1 to 8. And I'm calling this message, Words Worth Repeating. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Father God, as we bow once again before you, Lord, we just look to you, Lord. We ask you to guide us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Open our hearts. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears that hear. The message that you have for us through this letter of Philippians, Lord. Father, help us to focus upon you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing any good teacher knows is that repetition is one of the best ways to learn, as well as one of the best ways to teach. Now, if you think about it, as children, we learn the alphabet by repetition, by saying the letters over and over and over again. We learn to count and how to spell the very same way by repetition. We learn the multiplication tables by repeating them over and over and over until we could say them in our sleep. And so repetition is a proven way to learn and to help us to grasp the fundamentals of any subject. And so Paul begins this chapter by saying, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." You see, Paul is about to repeat some things here that evidently he had already taught these fledgling believers at Philippi when he was with them in person. And as the old saying goes, anything worth saying is worth repeating. And you know, there are just certain things that the Philippian believers then, as well as you and I today, need to hear over and over and over. Because sometimes we can be like the woman I once heard about who was talking to her husband when she suddenly burst into tears and said, "I can't remember the last time you told me that you loved me." To which her husband replied, "I told you 47 years ago when we got married that I loved you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." You see, when you understand what it is that Paul is saying in these verses, then we will understand why he repeats these truths over and over again. Because in this passage, we find three of the greatest truths ever taught in the Bible, which are worth repeating over and over again. And dear friends, they will be worth repeating over and over until the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. And so let's take some time this morning to examine these three truths, beginning with truth number one, which is religion without righteousness is destructive. Religion without righteousness is destructive. Now, America has certainly learned that lesson more and more these last few years as she has been under religious attack. And now, let's be honest. The attack on the Twin Towers in Lower Manhattan on September 11th, 2001, was done in the name of religion. But it was religion without righteousness. And you know, there are a lot of people today who believe that what America needs is more religion. But I, for one, do not agree with that position. In fact, I'm convinced that America doesn't need more religion at all. No, what America needs is actually less religion and more Jesus Christ. Because religion, without Jesus, in my estimation, causes more problems than it solves. It's been that way for the last 2,000 years. Why, even in the New Testament church, believers had to put up with people who attacked God's true church in the name of religion. In verse number 2 of this morning's text, Paul gives a warning to the church at Philippi, but in reality, it is a warning to every church of every age. Listen, Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. And so who are these people whom Paul so negatively referred to as dogs, evil workers, and the mutilation? Well, in Paul's day, there were some people who wanted to devour the church. Now, we've all seen signs attached to someone's fence or placed in someone's front window, signs that say, beware of dogs. And what these signs tell us is that if we are planning to break in and to steal from this home or from this business, then we had better be careful because there are dangerous dogs on the premises, dogs that will chomp you up, chew you up, and spit you out. Well, in essence, this is what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Beware of dogs, lest you get bit up, chewed up, and spit out. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here for dogs is the word kuhun. Kuhun. And that word, kuhun, does not refer to some cute, cuddly, little house dog. And so this isn't Fluffy or Spot or Rover that Paul is describing here. Rather, the Greek word kuhun provides the primary root word from where we get our English word hound. More literally, it refers to mongrels or wild dogs that roam the streets. In fact, during the days when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, it was not uncommon to encounter packs of wild dogs running around looking for someone or something they could attack. Because, dear friends, it is simply the nature of wild dogs to be ruthless predators. Which also describes the people whom Paul refers to here as dogs, better known as Judaizers. You say, well, Bill, why would Paul refer to these Judaizers, these human beings, these fellow church members as dogs? After all, that doesn't sound very Christian-like. Well, no, it doesn't. But again, these Judaizers were not very Christian-like either. And so Paul refers to these fellow church members as dogs because these Judaizers followed Paul around from church to church, always nipping at his heels, always trying to add works to salvation. These people went around teaching false doctrine and spreading false rumors. These people went around doing anything and everything they could to hinder the work of God in this fragile and fledgling Philippian church. In fact, do you know that we still have people just like that in our churches today? People who are always looking for some garbage they can overturn. People who are always looking for some piece of gossip they can stir up and spread. People who are always looking for someone they can attack, someone they can bite, and someone they can devour. And Paul calls these people dogs. But then I also want you to notice that Paul uses the plural here because troublemakers are just like dogs. They always run in packs. Now here's something worth remembering. No one person can cause very much trouble in a church by themselves. Now let me repeat that. No one person can cause very much trouble in a church by themselves. And that is why they need others to stir up trouble with them. And that is why they always travel in packs, just as wild dogs. But then there were also those whose goal it was to divide the church. And Paul refers to these people as evil workers, because that is exactly what they are. Listen, evil workers are people who never miss an opportunity at stirring the pot. In other words, these are people who are always stirring up something that is evil within the church. How can you identify evil workers within a church? Well, these are the people who always look for the black lining in every silver cloud. These are people who are always looking for ways to divide the church from the inside out. And dear friends, there is nothing more evil than trying to divide the church of Christ, especially when doing so in the name of religion. But then there were also those whose goal it was to disrupt the fellowship of the church. Now, these are the people of whom Paul speaks when he says, beware the mutilation. And now, verse 3, we find sort of a play on the word circumcision here, because Paul goes on to say, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, you may recall how in the 17th chapter of Genesis that circumcision became the covenant sign between God and Israel, thus signifying that the Jews had this special covenant relationship with God. And so there were some in the church of Philippi who were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Just like today, there are some in the church who say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. While others might say you have to be a member of a certain religious affiliation in order to get to heaven. Both of which are false and incorrect, by the way. And so here Paul used a word that means to butcher or to mutilate. Because these people were people who went around butchering the gospel message. These were people who went around mutilating the fellowship of the church. But here we need to be extremely careful. Because these people, the people whom Paul refers to as mutilators or butchers, I want you to know that they will sound very sincere. They will speak very piously. They will look very religious while leading many unsuspecting people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are still such people in the church today. Jesus calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. And that is why the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 are so important to every Christian. Listen, there Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And dear friends, that's why it's so important for every believer to regularly read and to study and to meditate upon God's word and to regularly spend time in prayer. That is why it is so important for every believer to be faithful in attending worship. And that is why it is so important for every believer to be a member of a small group Bible study. Because, listen, God expects us, you and I, as Christians, God expects us to rightly divide, to be able to correctly understand His word in our hearts. But God also expects us to share His word accurately and correctly with others. And dear friends, God holds each and every one of us responsible and accountable to share His word with others. And God holds each and every one of us responsible and accountable to know when we are being led astray. And so understand, when the Apostle Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation, he is describing church-going people. And we're not talking about people outside the walls of the church. And we're not talking about people marching around demanding separation of church and state. And we're not speaking of people who are shouting and accusing Christians of being hate mongers and right-winged radicals simply because we stand firm on the Word of God or because we believe in and we preach abstinence until marriage or because we take a stand against same-sex marriages and other social agendas which today's society views as intolerant. No, these were people inside the church. People of whom Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And yet the Apostle Paul describes these very people as dogs, evil workers, and mutilators. I think there's a lesson here that we all need to learn. And some of you may not be very happy with me for saying this, but I believe it's true, so here it goes. Are you ready? Some of the meanest people in this world are religious people. Let me repeat that one more time. Some of the meanest people in this world are religious people. You know, not long ago, I was talking to a waitress I know, a lady who has been waitressing for 16 years. And I asked her this question. I asked her, which group of people do you least like to wait upon? And I thought she might say that she most dislikes waiting upon a group of old and cantankerous men, sort of like Roy and Herb back there. Or maybe I thought it would be a group of teenagers being all loud and disruptive. Or perhaps I thought she would say it would be a group of overly imbibed individuals. You know, the shut down the bar crowd. But I have to admit that her answer really took me by surprise. She said the people she most dislikes waiting upon are people who, when asked, "How are you today?" respond by saying, "Oh, I am blessed." Or God is good, or some other Christian cliche. And when I asked her why, she said it is because these overly pious, self-righteous people are the most critical, the most impatient, the most rude and demanding people. And by the way, she added the worst tippers. And you know, I thought about what a sad commentary this is on Christianity and upon people who are supposed to be religious and Christ-like. I mean, good luck getting this lady and her family into a church. Amen? But then that's another way in which Satan attacks the church from the inside out. And that is by instilling a sense of self-righteousness within some church members. Now, dear friends, understand that once you come to Jesus, once you truly receive Christ by faith, the devil knows that he cannot touch your soul. But the enemy is resilient. He does not give up. And even though he cannot touch your soul, he still wants to attack your testimony. The devil does not want you to be a living witness for Christ. He doesn't want you and I inviting others to church, and he certainly doesn't want you to lead others to Jesus. And so to combat, to sort of neutralize true righteousness, the enemy loves to implant self-righteousness within the church. And self-righteousness is always destructive. After all, wasn't it also a self-righteous and religious group that crucified Jesus? And so Paul says that religion without righteousness is destructive, and those are words worth repeating. But secondly, Paul says that righteousness without redemption is deceptive. Righteousness without redemption is deceptive. And deception is another problem Paul had to battle in the early church. Because in the early church, there were some people who were going around saying, "Oh, just do your best. Work hard. Give to the poor. And don't really worry about religion, because it's just the good life that counts. In fact, there are still some within the church today who still think that same way. Now, these people will teach that if you simply think good thoughts, do good things, and be kind to everyone, then you'll go to heaven. In other words, it isn't your faith that takes you to heaven. It's your flesh that takes you to heaven. Now, while it is commendable to volunteer for such organizations as the American Red Cross or Feeding America or the Boys and Girls Club or a myriad of other organizations, all that do good things, and yet understand that all of these good deeds will do nothing to get you into heaven, as some in the early church were preaching. And so to show the deceptiveness of self-righteousness, Paul puts himself up as Exhibit A. Again, verse 4, Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now, by flesh, of course, Paul is referring to man's unredeemed humanness, to man's own abilities and achievements apart from God. In other words, human works. Paul continues to say, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, Paul's point is this. If any human being could point to who they were and what they have done in order to make themselves, quote, right with God, why, surely he would be at the top of the list. But then Paul begins by saying in verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So Paul is affirming the fact that he was not a proselyte. Rather, he was a natural Jew born to full-blooded Jewish parents. And the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day proved that his ancestry went all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then Paul is also saying that when it came to following the Jewish law, that he was righteous, a claim no one could dispute. Furthermore, Paul says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And so why is that such a big deal? Well, it may not be a big deal to you and I as Gentiles, but it certainly was a big deal to a Jew of that day, because the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe of nobility. Now, you may recall that Saul, the first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he is also the man for whom Paul, originally named Saul, was named after. And so Paul is reminding the Philippians that he was a royal blue blood, Jewish through and through. Religiously speaking, Paul was from a great family. He had an impeccable religious heritage. And yet there was something that Paul had to learn. You see, Paul had to learn that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And those two, I think, are words worth repeating, so let me say that again. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You say, well, Bill, what do you mean by that? Well, have you ever heard someone say something like this? I was born into the church. Have you heard that one? I was born into the church. My parents were both Christians. My grandfather was a pastor. My father a deacon. My mother taught Sunday school. And my sister sings in the choir. Well, how good for you. How good for you. But dear friend, all of that still does not make you a Christian any more than being born in an oven makes you a biscuit. But then there was another falsehood the enemy loves to spread. Have you ever heard any well-meaning people say this? We are all God's children. You heard that one? We are all God's children. Well, that sounds good. Sounds religious. Sounds biblical. Sounds benevolent. But that is another lie of the devil. Now, we are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. At least not according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, which says this: to all who receive him, that is to all who receive Jesus by faith And to those who believe in his name, God gave. God gave the right to become children of God. And so salvation and eternal life in heaven requires a personal relationship with Jesus, just as Paul, being a Pharisee, required him to be Jewish. And dear friends, you can only become a child of God by making a deliberate choice to trust Jesus as your Lord, as Paul did that day on the Damascus Road. But then Paul goes on to say, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, Paul is saying that he was a super Jew. And that means that had Paul been a Catholic, he would have been more Catholic than the Pope. No Gentile blood whatsoever flowed through his veins. He was a genetic thoroughbred through and through. But then, to solidify his point even further, Paul says, verse 5, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And so Paul is declaring that he was a religious aristocrat. So what did it mean to be a Pharisee? Well, to be a Pharisee meant that you had to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, word for word. But not only did you have to memorize the Pentateuch, you had to also be able to recite it according to the sect of the Pharisees. But there is more. To be a Pharisee, you had to meticulously keep hundreds upon hundreds of Jewish laws. And by the way, there were 613 man-made laws that had to be kept. Your theology, ultra-conservative. Plus, you had to keep all of the commandments and even make a show of it. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians that he is literally the cream of the crop. But that isn't all. Verse 6, Paul says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Now understand that Paul was not sinless, but he was blameless. And that is, on the outside, you would have never known that he had ever broken any of the Ten Commandments. You would have never questioned his integrity or his goodness, and he was as honest as the day is long. He would not lie, cheat, or steal, which means that you could trust him with your life and with your wife. But then, just as Paul thought he had it all together, just when he thought he was on top of his religious world, Paul made the greatest discovery of his life. Listen, verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, when Paul met Jesus, his entire life was turned upside down. And it was turned upside down because he finally realized that although he had enough righteousness to take him to church, he did not have enough redemption to take him to heaven. Now, I can recall back to my final semester in my senior year in high school. And I found that I was going to be 3 credits short of graduating. And to make matters worse, those 3 credits were in the area of mathematics, a subject I never excelled in, still don't. And so to make up those 3 missing math credits, I took a basic bookkeeping course. And in that course, I learned all about debits and credits. And one thing you learn is that if your credits are wiped out by your debits, you are bankrupt. Well, in the previous verses, the Apostle Paul had added up all of his religious credits. And I want you to know his religious portfolio looked pretty good. But then he found just one debit that wiped out all of his credits. And that debit was he did not know Jesus. And Paul soon realized that he was spiritually bankrupt. Now, in today's terms, that proud Pharisee would have won every prize there was to win. I mean, he would have won the Pulitzer Prize and the Medal of Honor, the most valuable player and the Heisman Trophy. His was a name dropped by anybody who was a name dropper. Nobody's trophy case would have been larger than Paul's. In his home, you would have found plaques and diplomas, framed letters from influential people, and scores of newspaper articles written about him. He would have been Time Magazine's Man of the Year, man of the decade and man of the century. Paul was the kind of man every Jewish father wanted his son to be according to worldly standards. And yet with all of these worldly accolades, Paul could say that he considered everything as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Reminds me of a man I once read about who was being audited by the IRS. He had filled out his tax forms on which he had deducted all of his wife's beauty parlor expenses. The IRS agent examining his tax return said, sir, you can't do that. You cannot claim your wife's beauty parlor expenses and beauty treatments as a tax deduction. To which the audited husband replied, why not? After all, it was a total loss. You see, when Paul met Jesus on that Damascus road, he finally got a look at what true righteousness looked like. And Paul looked down at his robes of self-righteousness, which had now turned into filthy rags. And that means that all of his trophies, all of his plaques, all of his impressive letters that had occupied such a place of honor in his life, Paul says were as worthless as wood, hay, and stubble. A total loss. Yes, Paul had learned a great lesson. And it's a lesson that he repeats for us today. And that lesson is that righteousness without redemption is deceptive. And those two are words worth repeating. But then finally, Paul teaches us that a relationship with the Redeemer is divine, regardless the cost. Look one more time at verse 8. Paul says, but indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, underscore those words, all things, and now listen, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, dear friend, the truth is that Paul lost some things in this world when he found Jesus, and so might you. Now, think about it. Paul lost his family when he found Jesus. Have you ever considered the fact that Paul's parents are never mentioned in the Bible? In fact, I believe that the moment Paul got saved, his parents and his family disowned him. And as far as we know, never had anything to do with him ever again. And so Paul lost his family when he found Jesus. But I also want you to know that Paul also lost his fortune when he found Jesus. Now, Paul was well-to-do financially before he got saved. He was a full-time employee of the Jewish establishment whose job it was to relentlessly persecute the church of Christ. But when Paul got saved, he lost his job and wound up having to mend tents to make a living. But then Paul also lost his friends when he found Jesus. And that means that the people who used to slap Paul on the back now slapped him in the face. And in one sense, Paul also lost his future when he found Jesus. Because before Paul got saved, he was the fair-haired champion of the Jewish people, well on his way to possibly even becoming high priest one day. But when Paul got saved, he became public enemy number one. Yes, Paul lost some things in this world when he found Jesus, and so might you. Well, let me tell you quickly the other side of the story, because Paul also gained some things when he found Jesus. Paul said that he gained Christ. And so that tells me that he gained a better family. In other words, Paul gained a father who would never disown him, a Savior who would never deny him, and he gained a Holy Spirit who would never desert him. But then Paul also gained a better fortune when he found Jesus. Because when Paul gave his life to Jesus, he became a joint heir with Christ. And that means that everything that belonged to Jesus now also belonged to Paul. But that's not all. Because when Paul gave his heart to Jesus, he also gained better friends. Because when you enter into the Christian family, you gain friends that will stick closer than a brother. And incidentally, if you want to find out who your true friends really are, then just give your life to Jesus. And you'll find out very quickly who your friends are. But then there's one final thing I want to share with you. Because Paul gained a brighter future when he gave his life to Jesus. Because Paul had finally exchanged worldly fame for a heavenly crown and fleeting glory for final glory. And while that's true, you will lose some things when you come to Jesus. Dear friends, it's also true that you will gain much more than you lose. It's a simple matter of debits and credits. Yes, Paul said, I count all things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And those are truly words that are worth repeating. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship together. Lord, we just ask you to be with us, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Lord. Show us, Father, if there is any pride or self-righteousness in our hearts. And Lord, then just help us to lay it at the cross and to allow your Spirit to remove it from our lives. Lord, help us to be the living witnesses for Jesus, that as the church you have called us to be. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you. And to know that whatever happens in this world, whatever material things that we may gain or we may lose, Father God, it compares to nothing when we compare it and look toward eternity. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this message through the book of Philippians, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, just to help us to examine our hearts today as we go to this time of response. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a time of response, and I'm going to ask that each one here today take a few moments to examine your heart. You may be here this morning, and you have never made a decision to invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you think that there is something you need to do and to get your life in order before God will accept you. But dear friends, that is another lie of the devil, because there is nothing that you or I can do to make ourselves righteous before God. All we can do is say, yes, Lord, I trust in Jesus. I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I come to you just as I am. And if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, won't you do that this morning? And he will save you on the authority of the Word of God this morning. There may be others here today, and you have given your life to Jesus. And yet there might be just a little bit of self-righteousness, a little bit of pride still tucked away in your heart. Pride that is keeping you from mending that broken relationship in your life. A little self-righteousness that is keeping you from saying to someone, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That sounds like you. And I want to encourage you this morning to take that pride, take that self-righteousness, and just lay it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. Trust only in Christ's righteousness. And there may be others here today, and you have been deciding whether or not the Lord is calling you to be a member of Northwest Baptist Church. I want to encourage you today, if you feel the Spirit is calling you to place your life and your faith into membership here at this church, to become involved in a ministry at this church, then I invite you to make that decision today. As we go to this time of response, would you just come as the Spirit leads you? And if you want to pray with me, you just come and we'll pray together. And Pastor Brian, would you come also? And if you want to come and pray with Pastor Brian or myself, you come as we order this time of prayer together this morning.